Welcome to the worship service of First Colony Church of Christ. We're so glad that you're with us this morning. Hello to everyone watching online, and great to see everyone here in the building. Whatever you have going on in your life this week, you are invited to come to this time of worship. You may have things going on, but we want you to know this is a community of believers, and you're invited to come as you are. Come and experience the love of God the Father, be strengthened by the Holy Spirit, and get new life from Jesus Christ. So let's all stand and worship together.
Amen. Our God is good. Amen. We're doing things a little different this morning, as you can see. So I thought I'd pull out something we haven't done in a long time. But I think you know it right away.
Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. God, his son not sparing, sent him to die. I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sins.
Yes.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Do you believe that this morning? Our God is a great God, faithful and true, worthy of all our praise. Amen.
Glory in creation. Now what a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring the praise of your glory, for you are raised to
Amen. What a powerful name it is. You may be seated.
Amen. Good morning. This beautiful creature is my daughter, Hope. Give her a hand. She's my eye candy today. Help me with this thing. Hope loves to play games to the point of where the rest of us are like, no more. But she loves to play games. One of the games we play sometimes is called headbands. The point of headbands is you put something on their head, and it's a picture. This says, I am ketchup. And she's got to try to figure out what's there. She'll say, M-I-A, M-I-A, and then until she can guess and say, I am ketchup. Well, she's not ketchup. What she is wonderfully and fearfully created. And I thought, wouldn't it be awesome if our kids, instead of playing that game with the world, like who, having the world say who they are, that they will listen to who God says that they are. So no, she's not ketchup. But she is beautiful inside and out. She is wonderfully and fearfully made. She is made in the image of God. And listen, in the world we live in, our kids need to know that they are made in the image of God. That nothing someone says about them can determine who they are, because they are perfectly made by the God of heaven, who loves them and created them. She is a masterpiece. And she is loved. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That is our God, and we are made in his image. God bless you.
Thank you so much, Corey and Hope. That's an awesome message for all of us. It's time for us to take communion together. We gather this every week to do this and remember what Jesus has done for us. Greg and Peggy Sturman will be leading us this morning. So if you're at home, you can get your communion supplies out and hear everyone have their communion packets ready. When you came in, if you didn't get to pick communion up, we do have some available at the back of the room. And thank you so much for leading us, Sturmans.
Good morning. I'm Greg Sturman. This is my wife, Peggy, and we are honored this morning to lead you in communion. Peggy will lead us in prayer.
Will you join me in turning our minds towards the cross and Jesus' sacrifice? Father, what a wonderful God you are. And what an incredible plan you had that would redeem us. So as we remember, as you've encouraged us to, we take this bread that represents Christ's body, and we take the fruit of the vine that reminds us of his blood that was so cruelly taken, but so generously given. What a name he had. Man of Sorrows, what a name. Ruined sinners to reclaim. And Lord, Father, he has reclaimed us and restored us, and he renews us. And as we take this today, may we remember his tender compassion and take it to everyone else that we encounter. Join me in taking the bread and the fruit of the vine. In Jesus' holy name we pray, amen.
Our reading this morning is from Luke chapter 6, verses 35 through 36, the New Living Translation. Love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High. For he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. You must be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate.
Let the King of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from. Oh, he is my song. Let the King of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life. Oh, he is my song. You are good, good, oh, you are good. You are good, good, oh, you are good, good, oh.
Why don't we all stand together and continue to worship the Lord?
Let the King of my heart be the wind inside my sails, the anchor in the waves, oh, he is my song. Let the King of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days, oh, he is my song. You are good, good, oh, yes, you are good, good, oh, you are good. Never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. Gonna let me down. You're never
that chorus one more time.
You are good, good. Oh, yes, you are good.
Thank you for your worship. You may be seated.
It's time to collect our offering. We want to thank you for your generous donations that support the ministries that we do here locally and around the globe. You have the option to give online. You can also text to give, and those are safe and easy to set up. And here in the building, we have collection boxes at the back of the room that you can place your contributions in. Pray with me, please. God, we thank you for your goodness, and Lord, for all the ways that you provide for us and take care of us. God, we want to give generously today, and we give faithfully, and we ask you to use this offering to help us as we share the message of Jesus in our community. We pray this in his holy name. Amen.
Parents, have your kids ever asked you questions like this?
Why do bad things happen to good people?
How do I know that the things in the Bible are true?
How do you know that God is listening to you?
Why did Jesus get baptized?
What do we do when talking about faith with non-believers and those of different religions?
Why does he let some people go to heaven and some people not to go to heaven?
Why do I have to follow the Bible?
Why does it seem like God answers some prayers and doesn't answer others?
Apologetics, a $5 word that has nothing to do with apologizing. Apologetics is the explanation of your faith using logic and evidence. It's one of the most important tools parents can use to equip their children to have a confident faith. Grassroots Apologetics for Parents, or GAP for short, equips parents with the tools they need to teach apologetics to their families. So when your children ask you questions like this,
did Adam and Eve have belly buttons?
You'll be ready. Look online for details and how to sign up.
Love that video. Great opportunity for kids and families. I have a 9, 5, and almost 4-year-old at home, so we definitely get those questions that I'm not always ready for. So sign up online for GAP. It's going to be good. We'd love to have you fill out a connection card. You can take out your phone and scan the code in front of you. It'll bring the card up. And on there, you'll see a spot to ask us questions about programs you'd like to learn more about. We'll follow up with you. There's a place to put down your prayer request, and we'll pray for you this week. If you're a guest here this morning, thank you so much for being with us. Come to New Here, Start Here across the lobby after the service. Our team would love to meet you, answer your questions. There's a gift for you that you can pick up, so we hope to see you over there after the service. Hey, it's time for Main Street Live, so first to fifth graders, you can head to the chapel. Mr. Joel's at the back, and he'll lead you over there. Parents, if you have a first to fifth grader and you didn't get a chance to check them in, you can also go over there, and Joel and his team will help you get started. All right, let's do our fellowship greeting. So let's all stand, say hello to the people sitting near you this morning. If you're online, we're glad you're with us. Say hi to everyone in the chat box.
Tries to roll over my bones, when sorrow comes to steal the joy I own, when brokenness and pain is all I know, I won't be shaken, I won't be shaken. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand. Stand a chance when I stand in your love. realize I'm not afraid to leave my past behind. No, I won't be shaken. I won't be shaken. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand.
Today, you may be seated.
Yes, good morning, everyone. Thank you to Richard and our team for a great worship set. Good morning. So good to see all of you. My name is Kyle, and Ronnie is out today, and I have the honor of bringing the word of the Lord to you, and I'm very thankful to do that. To those of you who are here joining us in person, thank you. Thank you for coming today. And if you're joining us online, we are so glad that you've joined us as well. We are all together, even though we're apart. And that is a good, good thing. When I was a kid, someone I greatly respected came surprisingly vulnerable to me. They had been traumatized by the death of someone they had loved. They were distraught, and in a surprise move, they opened up their world of grief and sadness to me, and needless to say, I was extremely puzzled. I had no idea what to do. I had no idea what they expected of me, but I did my best to say something that I thought would help, so I said probably what you said in a situation like this, that Jesus would bring them some comfort. Now, that statement did absolutely nothing to help the situation. In fact, they responded to my kid-sized pastoral care almost immediately with a question that haunted me for the next 2 decades. You probably know what it is. The question was this: what if Jesus isn't even real? I did not expect that question. I certainly did not expect to find myself in a moment of apologetics, because my education about Jesus thus far in my life had been primarily limited to some famous Bible stories and some ethics training. So I offered what I thought was the best response, at least the best response that I could offer. And I just said this: Jesus is real. You can find him in history books. Now, their response back to me was as quick as the first one. They said this: that doesn't mean he's real, though. That question, those questions, and that conversation did more to harm my faith than anything since, because it opened a door to doubt, a nagging, creeping doubt. And my guess is that you probably know about doubt. You've probably come to know doubt differently than I did. But I would guess that doubt is as real to you as anything that you experience. It's good, though. It's good, though, to be here, even if you do doubt, a time of worship and music and fellowship and community probably gives you a break from the paralysis of doubt. But you know this, doubt will return. It will find a way back into your life. And if you're like me, you are looking for a way to fight those doubts. So we're going to do three things today to give you a way to fight back. First, I'm going to tell you the origin of doubt, and you might actually be surprised by this. Second, I'm going to show you Jesus, the transcendent Savior, exalted, majestic. I'm going to show you that He has power over your doubt, and I'm going to show you why that is. And third, I want to give you a real solid next step to battle doubt, to give you a path forward. This is a good next step for some forward motion. I'm going to give you a way to fight back today. So first, let's talk about doubt. Where does doubt find its origin? Well, the answer to this is really simple and probably surprising. Doubt comes from God. In fact, God created us with the ability to doubt. In other words, said differently, our doubt, your doubt, does not surprise God. Now, to explain this, we're going to go to Genesis chapter 1. Now, we face a fairly large temptation when we look at Genesis chapter 1. This chapter has seen its fair share of interpretations, and by default, we are thrust into some of those preconceived interpretations that might trend on viewing Genesis chapter 1, the creation story, as a story of science. Or it might trend on viewing Genesis chapter 1 and the creation story as a story of history. But Genesis 1 was not written to be a story about science or a story about history. Rather, it was written to be a theological statement. Its primary goal is to communicate something about the nature of God. So let's pause our scientific interpretations and our historical interpretations of this sacred chapter, and let's see its theological significance here by letting it answer a couple of really important questions. The first question is this: what does Genesis 1 say about God? And the second question is this: what does it say about us? So we're going to answer both of those. First, what does it say about God? Well, it says this, and this is critical. It says that God actually gives permission for all reality to exist. Now, that statement seems rather elementary, but it gets its force from why Genesis 1 even makes that statement to begin with. So, to know that, we're going to need to do a very small history lesson on what this rather elementary statement actually means. So, let's buckle up. About 600 years before the birth of Jesus, the people of God, the Israelites, they were refugees in Babylon. They were taken from their homes. They were marched as prisoners of war. Now, at a time when the great empire of Babylon had seemingly dashed the dreams of the Israelites, and at a time when the great empire of Babylon had seemingly dashed the dreams of God Himself, when Babylon had given the people of God a reason to doubt God's control over their lives, over all life. The Israelites, the people of God, needed clear, substantial, solid hope. They needed a way to fight doubt. They'd been ripped. Remember this? We just said this. They'd been ripped from their homeland, from the land of promise. They were led as prisoners of war to another empire. Their holy city, Jerusalem, destroyed. The temple of God completely destroyed. And here were their questions. How could God let this happen? Is He even real? Does he even care? You've asked those very same questions. It was in this horrific season of doubt then that the stories of Moses become the bedrock for God's people for hope. The story of Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. The people of Israel, the people of God, refugees, prisoners of war, gathered these oral stories into books, the stories that Moses had recounted years before the event of them in Babylon. They put these stories into books, and they made sure that the story of Moses, that these books of Moses began with the definitive statement about God told through the story of creation. And this story, this theological statement, was a way to fight doubt because it declares that the God of Israel is the Lord of all creation, of all of life, that all reality, everything, gets its permission to exist from God. And this is critical, that even their situation as refugees in Babylon existed because he allowed it to. What does Genesis 1 say about God? It says that God gives all reality, even the reality that we don't like. He gives it all permission to exist. Here's what Genesis 1 says about us. It says that we are created with purpose. And that is a doubt-fighting statement. Let's read together from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. I'm going to be reading from the New English Translation. Listen to this. You know these verses. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our own image, after our likeness, so they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move on the earth." God created, verse 27, humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every creature that moves on the ground." Genesis chapter 1 says that we were created in the image of God. Now, we are image bearers. That sounds incredibly poetic, but what in the world does that even mean? Genesis does not give us a bullet point definition, even though we wished it would. We get a clear picture of this definition, though, when we listen to God's very own prohibition against image making. Let's listen to the second of the Ten Commandments. This is from Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 and 5. "You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." What an interesting commandment. What an interesting prohibition. Well, God evidently knows something about us. We are evidently not immune to image making. Later in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses reminded the Israelites of this very real temptation. He reminded them of their experience with God at Mount Oreb, or Mount Sinai as we know it, where they were to first receive the Ten Commandments. Their experience of God was evidently awesome. Thunder and lightning. The voice of God was so terrifying that the people of God asked Moses if they could leave. I mean, God was personal in this moment. He was speaking to them, but he was also overwhelming, and people wanted to remember it, make an image of it. If it was us, we'd want to take a selfie. I want you to listen to Moses' teaching to the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. This is what he said to them. "You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Oreb out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully so that you don't become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol. And here's the word, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman. God was clear. Humanity was not, nor are we given the right to be image makers, because only God has that right. And God did indeed make an image of himself. He made you. He made me. He made all of humanity. We are the only creatures in all of God's creation that disclose something about the very nature of God. Now, we aren't God. We are not God. Don't misinterpret this as some humanistic notion of religion. You are like God, but you are not God, nor are you a God. But you are his image. And that means that you were created with purpose. And that purpose is this. It's to bear his image well. This is what Genesis says about us. Now, all of that is foundational as to how we know that God created his image bearers with the ability to doubt. I want you to listen to how the writer of Ecclesiastes describes us, the image bearers of God. This is from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. He, God, has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Did you catch the tension in that verse? We were created with an innate knowledge of the transcendence of God. We were created with the idea, the knowledge of eternity itself. We can easily discern, you can do this right now, that there is more to life than our own circumstance. But we were also created with a finite knowledge of history and time. We cannot make our longing for more match what we currently see. We have an eternal discernment with a temporal deficiency. We know, yet we do not know. And right there at the intersection of those two things, right there is where doubt is born. God knows that. He created you that way. And here's why. This is the gospel. There's actually a reason for your doubt, and it's this: so we would discover that only God can match our doubts and our doubt with truth. And this is where Jesus comes in, because Jesus is the answer to our doubt. This is so good. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. I want you to listen. I want you to read along. I want you to mark it in your Bible, this magnificent description of Jesus from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. The image, you see the word? The image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus is the true image bearer. He's the only one of us that got it right. There are no doubts with him. It's all truth. And he syncs perfectly with how Ecclesiastes describes us. This eternal discernment with a temporal deficiency. Jesus matches, in fact, he supersedes our eternal discernment with two specific ways, both of these mentioned in Colossians chapter 1. First, by being the source of all creation. All things, everything you can think of was created by Jesus, through Jesus, and for Jesus. And second, he is supreme over all creation. He's the source of all creation, and he's supreme over all creation. All the things that stoke the fire of doubt in your life, all the thrones and the dominions and the rulers and authorities, all of those bow at the feet of Jesus. Nothing threatens Jesus. This is not really surprising to us, though. We know this, right? We have eternity in our hearts. But what we lack, Jesus completes. Our ignorance of time, our temporal deficiency is solved only by Jesus. And here's how. This is from Colossians 1, verse 17. He holds all things together. He holds all things together. Jesus does this. In fact, the original language of Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 puts this verb to hold in the perfect tense. Now, you don't need to know much about language, but I'm going to tell you that you need to know this because this is critical. By using the verb in the perfect tense, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this, made this verb a time-traveling verb. In other words, he didn't just limit it to the past tense. He didn't just limit it to the present tense or the future tense. He used the perfect tense because it encompasses all three. It covers all of it. It covers the past and the present and the future. In other words, it could be said like this. Jesus held all things together. Even when you didn't think he did. Jesus is now holding, right now, all things together. Even in the midst of your doubt. And Jesus will hold. He will continue to hold forever all things together. Even when your future feels uncertain. Only Jesus stands in both of these realities. Only Jesus stands in eternity while standing in time. What a mind-blowing truth. Listen to how the writer of Hebrews states this. This is from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. But when he had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, it's referring to the crucifixion, when he'd done that, verse 12 says, he sat down at the right hand of God. In other words, he's sitting in eternity. Right? That's what it means. Verse 13 says this, though. Since that time, since Jesus was crucified and resurrected, since that time, listen to the words here, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. In other words, he is still subjected to time. He's waiting. He's waiting for the hands of time to complete their turning. What a massive, amazing statement about Jesus. So yes, image bearers, we are created with the ability to doubt. But we're created with that ability so that we can know Jesus as the one who solves those doubts. Jesus is the logic of all of life, the prism through which reality makes sense. But just knowing this doesn't mean our doubts are erased. Introspection, education, information, those things don't always lead to useful resolutions. You know this. We are constantly refined in the crucible of life, of crises, of unrealized expectations. Remember, we have eternal discernment with a temporal deficiency. We know, yet we don't know, and we're created that way. So what is the next step for us? I promised you a good step forward. I'm going to give it to you. How do we break the paralysis of doubt and find some true, meaningful forward motion? Well, we have to do this. We have to change the question we ask ourselves. Let me explain this. The easiest question to ask in the midst of heavy, crushing, paralyzing doubt is this. They're always the why questions. They're the easiest ones to ask. You've asked these. Why did this happen? Why am I feeling this way? Why did they make that choice? Why didn't I do something different? Why did they have to leave so soon? The glaring problem with the why questions is that we don't often have the answers. Remember, we have a temporal deficiency. We can't fathom the ways of God from beginning to the end. Research into human behavior actually shows our tendencies in this regard. This research shows us something else about ourselves. It shows us that when we don't know the answer to the why questions, we actually invent answers that feel true but aren't. You've done this. I've done it. And this tendency has two fatalistic consequences. The first is that it fuels an incorrect bias. Further research has actually shown that we often ignore contradictory evidence because of our own feelings. We hold fast to things that are wrong even when we know they are. That's the first. And the second fatalistic consequence is this. Inventing answers to the why questions that feel true but aren't actually fuels negativity and rumination. We find ourselves more depressed and more anxious when we invent answers to the why questions. You know why? Because those answers do not give us the weapons to fight doubt, because we're too busy cooking in it. So we need to change the question. We need to stop asking the why questions and start asking the what questions. Asking why questions, nominally productive. But the what questions, they give us traction. They give us forward motion. They give us a way to fight doubt. So instead of asking, why did this happen? We could ask this. What are some things I can do to feel unstuck? Instead of asking, why am I feeling this way? Maybe we ask, what are the situations that are making me feel this way? And what do those situations have in common? Or instead of asking, why couldn't I turn this relationship around? Maybe we ask this, to the glory of God, what can I do to minimize bad trajectories in other relationships? What questions, not the why questions, but the what questions, allow us to focus on solutions rather than problems, on truth, on the gospel rather than doubt? They give us permission to embrace our creation as image bearers, to be fruitful laborers, to identify our propensity for doubt while enjoying, yes, while enjoying the leading of God and finding satisfaction in the supremacy of Jesus. I want to ask one of our elders, Greg Sturman, to join me on the stage. Greg is going to pray for us in just a moment. Listen carefully. Doubts will never leave until we are in the glorious presence of Jesus. But we don't have to give them any more of our attention. We are, you are, image bearers of the Creator of the universe, and we are following the true image bearer. Let's fight doubt to the glory of God and bear His image well. This is forward motion. Let's pray together.
Will you pray with me, please? Father, we are thankful to have been able to gather here this morning to worship you. You are worthy of our praise. We ask that you provide healing to those who are ill and in need, for you are our great physician. Father, you have promised to provide wisdom to those who seek. May they find it in you. Father, there are many across the world that have lost friends and loved ones. Will you provide comfort to them as you have promised, and may they sense your presence as they are comforted. Lord, we have been anxious. We have experienced division. Will you, as the Prince of Peace, bring your peace and heal our land? We thank you for the wonderful gift of Jesus and pray in his name. Amen. May the peace of Christ be with you.
Amen. Thank you so much, Greg. And thank you, Kyle, for that inspiring message that encourages us to stick with our doubts and look to Jesus. Hey, remember at 9:45 a.m. on Sundays, we have classes for all ages, so you can get info about that in the lobby and online. Our online class called The Conversation starts at 12:30 p.m., so stay online for that. Delta is a discipleship group for high school students, and you can sign up to be a part of Delta once a month. There's service opportunities. You'll get to kick off the year with a special retreat. So you can talk to Janet or Kevin for more info about Delta. Women's Bible studies are starting soon. We've got so many good options for this. Go to the website and look at, there's online groups and some in-person groups. Just a lot of great things for you to check out in women's ministry. So go to the website and sign up online. Joy boxes can be returned on August 15th or August 22nd. And then we've got Meet, Eat, and Greet coming up in September. You can look online and sign up for a group in your area. It's a great opportunity to get back together with people, to get to know some people and have fun together. So we hope you'll sign up for one of those groups. And then there's some online options for that as well. And the last thing is we're starting a new series next week called Walking in the Light. So we hope you'll join us next Sunday. Thank you for being here today. Hope you've been encouraged by God for whatever is facing you in the week ahead. And just know that you are loved, and with God's strength that you've got this. Let's all stand and sing one more song before we go.
Amen. God is good. Don't you agree?
Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. You are dismissed.